Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we are revisiting verses 16 through 20 this morning. When you have found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This has been God's Word. Please be seated. As I mentioned last week, if we take even just a little bit of time and compare what the end of each of the Gospels says about Jesus' appearances after his resurrection, and then if we move on to note what we learn in the book of Acts and what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we know that for a period of 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, that he appeared to different groupings of disciples many times. Paul says that at one time that he appeared to more than 500 disciples at one time. There were many appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. He taught them about the kingdom on many occasions. When Matthew goes to finish his gospel, he selects two of these. The first of them, as we noted last week, is Jesus appearing to the women as they leave the tomb, after they have been told that Jesus has been risen from the dead by an angel. Then they run into him on their way to go to the disciples, and Jesus tells them to go and tell his disciples that he will meet them, as he had already told them, in Galilee. And then we have the portion that I have just read for us. Matthew is the only gospel writer that includes this particular appearance of Christ to the disciples after his resurrection. And there are, I have suggested, five things in this particular occurrence of him appearing and speaking to the disciples after his resurrection that commend our attention. And we looked at the first three of these last week. First, in verse 16, the location of this appearing. We don't always make a whole lot out of the towns where things or the areas where things happen. The gospel stories are not an allegory, but three times before this, it has been specified in the story that Jesus would appear with them in Galilee. And Galilee is where, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' ministry began. It is called, by citing Isaiah chapter 9, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen great light. You see, Jesus appearing to the disciples in Galilee on a mountain reinforced the significance of this whole meeting. That Jesus is speaking to them about the things they will do when he is reigning in heaven, and his kingdom is going to extend to people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The second thing in verse 17 is the hesitation of the disciples. They are uncertain about what this meeting will be. They've most recently abandoned him. Peter has specifically denied that he even knew Jesus. What will this be about? They hesitate. They have apprehension. It underscores that what Jesus is going to say to them, the work he's going to give them to do, it isn't about the disciples. These are not great, wonderful men. They are trophies of Christ's grace. And what they do will be what Jesus does through them. He ascended on high, and then he gives gifts to men, Ephesians 4. The third thing we see in verse 18 is Jesus speaks about his status. This is, after all, the man that the disciples have very recently watched stoop in great humility and weakness. He was arrested. He was taken away. He was mistreated. He was abused. He was mocked. He was crucified. He was buried. They have seen his humiliation up front. And Jesus tells them now, having obeyed the commandment that the Father gave him, he has the highest place, the highest station in the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. They need to know that. They need to know that he is the Son of Man who approaches the Ancient of Days and is given all authority. Those are the things that we looked at in more detail last week. We need to keep especially that last item, Jesus' status. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As we move on to consider the fourth main thing in this passage. And it is Jesus' command to the disciples. Obviously, this is one of the dominant features in this text, his command to them. His command is that they are to make disciples of Jesus, of people from all nations of the world. That is the basic command. And then there are three other things here in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20 that go along with that basic command to make disciples. First, that they should go. Second, that they should baptize. Third, that they should teach. And so as we look at Jesus' command to the disciples in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20, we want to begin by considering the basic nucleus commandment here, to go make disciples of all nations. Jesus can and does send the disciples to go make more disciples of him because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He can send them to do this because he's the one in charge. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Formerly, Jesus sent the disciples to preach the gospel, but they were to only go to the house of Israel. Jesus has come and fulfilled the law, and his reign extends to people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. The disciples are to make disciples. They're not to make disciples of themselves. They are not to go get followers, people who are loyal to them per se. They're not to go and gather people that have a common cause to make the world better. Or to even gather together as Christians and come up with their own idea of what their church should be about and into, and come up with their own ideas about how to carry out Jesus' commission. They are to make disciples of Jesus. Not a Jesus that has been squished and reshaped to look like every nation. Not a Jesus that is made to be more palatable to people of every time and trend. That's not the work of the church. The commission of the disciples is to go make disciples of him, of every nation. To make disciples of Jesus, people need to hear about the real Jesus. The Jesus of Scripture. The Scriptures need to be plainly taught. A Jesus that is different than the Jesus of Scripture will not do anybody any good. We might as well not go. We might as well keep our mouths shut. A different Jesus is no Savior. He will do no one any good. People need to hear of the real Jesus. They need to trust. They need to be called to put all their hope and trust in him and in him alone. Because the message of Christ is that God has done everything to fully and perfectly reconcile sinners to himself through what his Son has done. Jesus is the central feature of the Christian faith, and he needs to be held out in all his glory, and he needs to be trusted in by people. And those people that trust him to be disciples of him must also understand that they are to live a life of turning away from their sin and their own preferences of what their life should be, and serving themselves to living a life of service and devotion and obedience to him. You see, a disciple is a learner, a follower, a pupil. It is not just the mission, the charge to these 11 disciples to go make disciples. It is still Christ's charge to us and to every one of his churches today to go make disciples of him. And we need to remember Jesus' position. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We are not going in the name of a weak, feeble, emaciated Jesus. We don't go in the name of someone who has no power to change people, to give them new hearts to believe in the real Jesus. We don't have to reshape Jesus. We can do simply what Jesus calls us to do, and trust that our God will bring to Himself and raise up disciples as we do what He has called us to do. It's not our power. It's not our ingenuity. It's not that we can answer every complex question of every doubter. We just need to hold out our Savior. Keep directing people to Him. We go, we make disciples of all nations. That brings us then to the second thing. Again, the main feature here is to make disciples. But to make disciples, we are given some texture of what that is going to look like and what that is going to require. And obviously, if you're going to make disciples of all nations, and particularly if Jesus is talking to you on a mountain in Galilee, you're going to have to go to them. The message is going to have to get to people. And that message is going to get to people through Christ's people. That's the normal way that our God is pleased to work. Every one of His elect people in this world is going to be found by another disciple who brings the word to them. Or as they come, many of them, into Christ's church and hear of Christ. Jesus told the disciples to go. It's interesting to read Acts, and there's no way to begin to even, you know, lay out all the ways that that happens. Sometimes disciples actually decided to go. Sometimes in special ways, as they were praying, they were directed by the Holy Spirit to go. Sometimes Jesus sent His disciples by bringing persecution. They couldn't stay where they were. They had to go somewhere else. Some of the disciples stayed around Judea for long periods of time and perhaps didn't leave until the Roman army surrounded the city. In all sorts of different ways, they went, and even Jesus, in His providence, compelled them to go. But they went. Some stayed closer to home. Some went far abroad. What Jesus says here, He says to His 11. They had a very, very special and important role in the beginning of the church to get the message of the gospel out, to make more disciples who in turn could go and make more disciples. Others served in more ordinary ways with particular congregations. Most of Jesus' disciples then, like now, don't go far distances. They go next door. They go to family members. They go to those that they work with, that they do commerce with. But all disciples of Christ in some way share and actively participate in going to make disciples. You see, it's not the work of just a few, because the few can't do it alone. The disciples themselves had to have those that stood with them, who served them, who ministered to them, who provided for them, who prayed for them and with them. They had to have those that would stay behind when they moved into other places to just do the ordinary work of shepherding in the congregations. And going to make disciples is something that we still do today. This is a command to us today. Some have said, well, this is just to the disciples. Yeah, but Jesus says, just to skip ahead a little bit, at the end of verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Clearly what he is saying here is not just commands for these immediate 11 and them only. This command comes to us. And we will go in different ways. It would be wonderful if the Lord would raise up from among our number here some that would go to faraway places, that would learn other languages. Maybe the Lord will raise up among our number some young man or a couple to be home missionaries. That would be a wonderful thing. Maybe some of you young men wonder about that. I wonder how the Lord wants me to serve. You see, some go distances. But even if we don't go distances, all of us can serve locally. I would encourage us all, myself included, who is the neighbor? Who is the friend? Who's the colleague? Who is the person that we greet and have some sort of a relationship with in a store or someplace or a club? Who can we invite? Who can we encourage? Go make disciples. One of the ways that the scriptures speak of us being partners with those who go is in the grace of giving. I speak of this often in the words of the prayer before the offering. What the scripture teaches is that those who support those who go share in and participate in their ministry. When we have the opportunity to support a faithful ministry of the word at home, in other places in our country and abroad, we really are participating with those men in their ministries. And Jesus says that we will even share in their reward. That's a wonderful thing. You see, we can go by giving because we help others go. Another way that we participate, share in the labor of those who go, is by praying for them. It's one of the reasons why we put in our bulletin every week a slip of paper that provides some kind of update about our foreign missionaries and our home missionaries. I hope that that doesn't just fill your trash can week by week. I hope it finds its way onto your coffee table, onto your kitchen table, into the front cover of your Bible, that in some way, either privately or together as families, we pray for these men. Brothers and sisters, we serve. One of the ways we serve the Lord is by praying, asking Him to do His will, seeking what is pleasing to Him. This is His will. Go make disciples. When you pray for those who are going, you are doing God's will, and we should desire our God's will and pray. This is not just for grown-ups. You who are young can do this. Parents, I encourage you to do this with your children. And when we pray as a church, we must not be mindless. We should serve the Lord together in our praying. Some people go not even just by distance, but in time. Time travelers, in a way. Because you see, one of the groups that we are to go to is the generation behind us, the young, those who are coming behind us in time, raising our children as disciples of Christ. You who teach in the Sunday school classes with our young people, you're serving in this way. See what you do as one piece of what Jesus is calling his church to do. Go make disciples. Know that as you go into your classes with the young people and you gather together, that the one who sends you to make disciples is the one who has said, "All authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Pray for your class as you teach. Parents, pray for your children as you teach them Christ, his grace, that he's died for them and risen for them, and as you teach them to follow the Lord. But we travel not only back, in a sense, but we travel to the future. Not really. Not in like a sci-fi sort of way. But you who are young, I want to look at some of you who are young. Someday, the people that look like me, we're going to be dead. I know you can't imagine that, but who is going to be the pastor in this church? Who's going to be the elders? Who's going to be the deacons? Who are going to be the moms and dads that are raising their children in the Lord? Who are gathering together with other like-minded Christians who are devoted to the Scriptures and want to teach in the Sunday schools and continue to support a ministry of the Word? Go make disciples. You who are young, I urge you now, you are not too young to have as your ambition, "I want to grow up and be a fruitful member of the Church of Christ who keeps the commission of Jesus Christ to keep on going to the nations and making disciples of Jesus." Remember, we go in his name. We go in the name of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's nothing to truly fear. And he will make his church fruitful in the ways that pleases him. Sometimes he calls us to serve in hard times, where there seems to be very little fruit. Other times he brings a lot, but it's always to the glory of his name, not to his people. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations." What else should be done as disciples are made? That brings us to another thing here in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20. They're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Some Christians, and I'm going to trust that they mean well in this, have said that baptism really is not important. There are even a certain type of Christians, they're called hyper-dispensationalists, who think that baptism doesn't even apply anymore. They're wrong. Jesus, in the commission that he gives to his church, that he's promised to be with them in to the end of the age, and we've not come to the end of the age yet, those who are disciples are to be baptized. people that are that are disciples of Jesus are to be named. Baptism is a naming ceremony. Their people are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They bear the name of the triune God. It means they belong to Him. Jesus has seen fit that it is for the good of His church, that it is a blessing to His church, that His disciples should be set aside outwardly from the world by this sign, the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. And it is a blessing to them. It not only distinguishes them from the world, but it is a blessing to them. It is a blessing to you as believers in Christ. You see, this is the way baptism is supposed to work. That we should think about our baptism, that when we see a baptism, we should remember our baptism and know that as we believe in Christ, as believers in Christ, God has given us a sign, an outward sign, to both signify and certify to us that He has washed away our sins, that He has given us His Holy Spirit as a down payment of what yet is going to be given to us in eternity, and that we belong to Him, we are His people, and that He is our God. He has made Himself to be our God through Jesus Christ. That means we get to call on the living, true God as our God in this world. We belong to Him. He has made us His. We are His people. We bear His name. And of the few things mentioned here, obviously this is a condensation, but of the things mentioned here, one of them is to baptize these people, baptize the disciples. And I suppose that this is as good a text as any for me to remind us of one other thing, that one of the responsibilities of disciples is to raise their own children as disciples. Disciples of Jesus, when Jesus gives them children, they are to raise them in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. They're to teach them to pray. They're to teach them about Jesus. They're to teach them to be followers of Jesus. That means that the children of believers are also disciples. And disciples are to be baptized. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the blessings. Here again, I speak to you who are young. You have a blessing that you cannot begin to appreciate right now. Out of all the homes that God could have put you in, out of all the parents that God could have given you, you have believing, at least a believing parent, if not two believing parents. And you not only have a home with believing parents, but you have the additional blessing of belonging to Christ's church. God's people. There's this whole world with 7 billion people, and only some of them, not all of them, are God's people in His church, the church of Jesus Christ. God has put His name on you. You are in His covenant. His baptism, that sign, reaches out to you and gives you Christ. Believe on Christ. Believing in Jesus isn't some disease you're going to catch from your parents. It's not a genetic trait. Only God can open your heart. But He will be opening your heart when you hear the message of Jesus dying and rising for you, and you trust in Him. Trust in Christ. Love Christ. Follow Christ. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Once again, remember the words that Jesus has said before He gives this command. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. I died. Remember what He said at the Lord's Supper. This is My body which is given for you. This is My blood of the covenant. I'm the one who has died for you. Now all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Me. If you're a disciple, you have the name of God on you because of what Jesus has done. It's God's statement and seal and sign to you about what He has done for you in Christ. It means you are not your own. You don't get to decide how you're going to live or who you're going to live for. You are the Lord's. And none of us knows exactly how the Lord is going to be pleased to use us. He has a different plan and purpose with every one of our lives. But serve Him. Obey Him. Be devoted to Him. Love Him. He's put His name on you. And then He says here, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, there's a couple of mistakes, probably more, that could be made with this. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We could make this about only observing alone. In other words, you know, the teaching of the church is really about just how to live. Just tell me what to do. I don't need to know about Jesus. I don't need to really understand the Christian faith. Let's just tell people what to do. That would be one error to make. The other error would be to just say it's teaching only. You know, being a Christian is just about learning stuff all the time. And I suppose if there's any particular error that I need to maybe ask us to consider whether we might fall into, it might be the latter. Teaching, solid Bible teaching has fallen on such hard times today that when you do have a church that's really focusing on trying to teach Scripture in a faithful way, it can become something of a magnet of people that just want to play with the Christian faith as something of an intellectual curiosity and just get in there and debate about things. I hope that doesn't characterize us. But this is neither about teaching alone, nor is it about observing alone. The ongoing ministry of the church is going to be about teaching disciples. Teaching and preaching Christ is how people become disciples. It's also how they're going to grow as disciples. And disciples need to be taught the faith and taught the life of the faith. Both. We need to understand, because it's only as we understand our faith that we are really going to know how to live our faith. We need to learn Christ and learn the life in Christ. There's a sense in which we come full circle here to the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the wind came, and the rain, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Brothers and sisters, obeying Jesus' commands is not the ground, it is not the basis of belonging to God. The basis is what Christ has done. But every believer in Christ engages a life of seeking to obey the commands of the Lord. I hope that we all understand that. I try to make much of how great and free the grace of God to us is to us in our Lord. But how can we belong to the Lord in such grace and not see that then we belong to the Lord, that we cannot continue to live the life of sin? We really need to take up our Bibles. We need to learn the way that is pleasing to the Lord. And as we were reminded about this morning, we need to fight the good fight of the faith. We can't just look at the mirror and then go away with our hair all messed up. We need to look into God's Word and really set out to live for the Lord and keep His commands. And the church is to teach that. Once again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The one who died for us and has forgiven our sins, he's not just someone who gives us recommendations from heaven. He's the most powerful man in the universe. He has the highest place and position, and he gives commands. He's our Lord. And if you're a disciple, you must obey him. You must obey him. Finally, the fifth thing to observe in this text is the promise of Jesus' presence. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is actually going to leave in a few days or weeks. He's going to ascend to heaven. But as Jesus spells out in more detail, as we have recorded for us in John's gospel, he says, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to have authority to send the promised Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. Brothers and sisters, Church of Jesus Christ, you are not alone. You must never, ever think that God is out in heaven and Jesus is up in heaven and we're just rattling around down here with ideas and beliefs in our heads and we hope we make it. We believe because we have the Spirit, and we continue to have the Spirit, and we're to grow in the unity of the Spirit and the truth of the Spirit. We are a church here, and any place that there is a true church, Jesus is in our midst. He indwells us individually. He especially indwells us as we come together as living stones. This is not like any other club or something, just people together. We are being fit together into a living temple in which God dwells. And Jesus is with us, the most powerful man in the universe, who has all authority in heaven and earth. He is with us in the things that he has given us to do. And he will bless in the ways that he sees fit. We can trust him to do that as we keep his commands. I hope that this is of encouragement to us. The last words of the Savior to us in this gospel. He's died. He's risen. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He's committed us to go. He's given us the mission that we are to do. And he will be with us. He will bless what he has commanded us to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these words of our Savior, and what a familiar passage this has been, and how you have used it to guide your church down through these many years, and how grateful we are that we are not our own idea, that we are not our own creation, that we are not looking to our own ingenuity or power, but that we look to Christ. We thank you that you have not only put your name on us in baptism, but that you give us as an element of worship this supper to observe. And we thank you that once again you speak to us. You show us your friendliness to us in Christ, that we are forgiven, that you are not angry, that your wrath has been completely satisfied in your Son's sacrifice for us. We thank you that in this way you feed us with him, that you keep our focus on him, and that you give us nothing less than him. And you assure us that there is a kingdom of glory that we look forward to at his appearing, that we will sit and participate and enjoy a greater banquet, but not a banquet based on anyone different than the Savior that we receive this morning. And so we thank you that in him all your promises are to us, yea and amen. And so give us glad hearts and seal. Assure us once again by your Spirit that we have Jesus and all things in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.